Read from Exodus chapter 16 now. So if you want to find it while it's coming up, page 73 in the church Bibles. Thanks, Alan.
Manna and kale. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of God, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of God appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening quail came down and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is this?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until the morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness and when I brought you out of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law, that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years, until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an epaph.
Good morning. Great to see you this morning. Do turn to a Bible if you've got one, because we're going to look at several passages this morning, and you'll find it quite helpful if you have your Bible open in front of you. It's always good to check out what I'm saying as well. Make sure it's actually there. Don't take my word for it. Let's work together as we look at God's word this morning. The beach was too sandy. No one told us there would be any fish in the sea. The children were terribly upset with our holiday destination. We had to queue outside with no air conditioning. Stonehenge is just a bunch of rocks. The Mona Lisa is too small. Everest is too high. I kid you not, some genuine complaints and grumblings from disgruntled holidaymakers to their tour operators. Complaining and grumbling seems to become an accepted part of life, doesn't it? Some of us will be familiar with the Mr. Men books, and we've raised our children reading the stories of Mr. Grumble to our younger children. I was reading something this week that says, I'm not sure this is something to be particularly proud of, but as a nation, we are a nation of grumblers. Sure what you make of that declaration this morning. The face probably says it all. And the reality is that most of us grumble. And some of us even manage to grumble most of the time. But we are in good company again this morning as we come to God's word. We found that on many Sundays, haven't we, in this Exodus story, that we find a story that resonates with us. And this morning, I can assure you, is no exception. So have your Bibles open. We're in page 73. I want you to recognize, first of all, that there isn't just one grumbling story here that we read in Exodus chapter 16. There are, in fact, three grumbling stories here that are put back to back for us. So in chapter 15, as that chapter draws to a conclusion and the people are in the desert, they've only been there for 3 days, and they come to Moses and they start to grumble and say, oh, well, what are we going to drink? That's the first grumbling story, end of chapter 15. Then chapter 16, the story of the manna that we've just been listening to this morning. Chapter 16, verse 2, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And then the third grumbling story, the beginning of chapter 17. Again, there is a search for water, and it's not long before the people come to Moses. And Moses says to the people in the desert, the whole, chapter 17, here we go, that the people were thirsty for water and they grumbled against Moses. And what we're going to discover in these three back-to-back stories this morning is that there is a time in which God tests. And we've been looking at the character of God on Sunday mornings. The Lord who remembers, and the Lord who redeems, and the Lord who fights for us. And this morning we're going to be thinking together about the Lord who tests his people. And what our response is when the testing times come. The people of God are in the desert.
I don't know if you've ever been in a desert before, but a desert is a pretty bleak place. I've spent a couple of trips, Israel and some of the surrounding countries, and this is what it looks like. It is a bleak place. There is nothing that survives in the desert. There is intense heat, there is a lack of water, but it is here, and it's significant that it's here, that God chooses to test his people. In that place, when everything is stripped away and they have nothing left of their own, it's at that point which God tests his relationship with his people. Where everything gets stripped away and where the provision of food and water are going to make the difference between life and death for God's people. This is a real test. It's a real test of trust. And maybe some of us have found ourselves in what we would describe as the desert places, where we are being tested by God. And the question is the same question. Will you trust God in those desert times or will you not? That's the sort of challenge that lies at the heart of this passage this morning. So in the three stories in chapter 15 and verse 25, if you have your Bible open, you'll see that in a place called Mara, where they come to look for water, we read there the Lord makes a decree and a law for his people, and there he tests them, chapter 15. The second testing story in chapter 16, verse 4, God says, in this way I will test them and I will see if they will follow my instructions or not. And the third testing story in chapter 17 and verse 2, Moses says to the people, well, why are you quarreling with me, he says. Why are you testing God? As God begins to test his people, it's very revealing, isn't it, what happens in these three stories. And I guess it probably will resonate with us this morning if we're prepared to be honest with ourselves. Because as God tests his people in the first of these three stories, we discover that grumbling leads to a complete and utter loss of perspective. At the end of chapter 15, verse 22, it is just 3 days, get this, 3 days after God has parted the Red Sea. They've seen this miraculous rescue. They have seen God do something which is absolutely staggering. And yet 3 days later, they're saying, how are we going to be provided for? I was reading this week of somebody said that actually if something were to go wrong with our food supplies today, that within 3 days our shelves would be empty and we would start to fight for food. I've actually seen that happen. I remember a very severe snowstorm in Dublin 1 year when I was living there and seeing people actually physically fighting for a loaf of bread. That, in a sense, is what's going on in this story here. The people of God are 3 days, having seen God do something miraculous, they come to this place, and they think they can drink some water, and they taste the water here, and they discover to their horror that the water is bitter, verse 24. They call the place Mara, which means bitter, and instead of turning to the God who has just delivered them, they begin to grumble and to complain against God, and they bring their complaints to Moses in verse 24 and say, well, what are we going to drink? What are we going to do now? It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? Just 3 days after they have sung this song, if you've got your Bible open, look at chapter 15 and verse 1. Here they are, singing praises to God, as we have just been doing this morning. I will sing to the Lord. He's highly exalted. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. But that was 3 days ago. And now they want something to drink. And the water that they found is bitter. And they start to grumble. That strike a chord with you this morning? Easy, isn't it, to stand in here and sing these great songs of declaration. The Lord is my salvation. We head out through this door. Before we reach tea and coffee, we're grumbling. See, I told you these stories would resonate with us this morning. It's like Israel. It's so easy, isn't it, to sing the praises of God. And then to find ourselves grumbling. We lose our perspective. We lose sight of who God is, like the Israelites do. And perhaps even this morning we're inclined to say, Mara, my life and my circumstances have left a bitter taste in my mouth. And what does God do? Staggeringly, he provides water for them. Such is the grace and mercy of God. Look at verse 25 of chapter 15. Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord says, here's a piece of wood. Take this piece of wood and throw it into the water, and this water, which is bitter, will become sweet, and all of you can drink together. It seems as though this miraculous promise of water and healing, through it, God wants to test the hearts of his people. He's saying, will you trust me? I've just taken you through the Red Sea. You're grumbling 3 days later that you haven't got anything to drink. Now here's water. Drink what you want. See how easy it is to lose our perspective. We lose sight of the living God. We turn in on ourselves. We say, woe is me. And then at the end of chapter 15, God in his grace and his mercy not only gives them this lovely water, he brings them to an oasis in the middle of the desert, and there are palm trees everywhere, and there's not one spring, it says at the end of chapter 15, but there are seven springs of water. And they get to spend a couple of weeks just refreshing themselves on the journey. But do you see how easy it is for us to lose our sense of perspective? That's the first thing I want you to notice in story number one this morning. Story number two brings us to Exodus chapter 16, where we're going to discover in chapter 16 that grumbling can be highly contagious. We've been reading this week, haven't we, of the coronavirus in China. It's rapid spread, and how people are doing absolutely everything that they can to stop this disease spreading across our world. And there are all sorts of restrictions in place. And why do we do that? We do it because we know these viruses are highly contagious. So it is with grumbling. Look at chapter 16 and verse 1. The whole community set out from Elim. They've been in this lovely oasis place, and they end up in the desert. And it's just a couple of weeks later, after they've come out of Egypt, and they've enjoyed respite and rest. And in verse 2, we read this, that this time the whole community grumbles against Moses and Aaron. It's as if their grumbling has suddenly infected the whole community, and everybody's grumbling. They've just received miraculous water. They've seen God part the Red Sea. And here they are just another 2 weeks later. This time their grumbling has spread like wildfire through the entire community, and they bring their complaints and their grumblings to Moses. Look what they say in verse 3 of chapter 16. It gets worse. The Israelites said to Moses and Aaron, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and we ate all the food that we wanted. But you brought us out into this desert to destroy us. It's a stinging complaint. It's a horrendous claim. Effectively, they were saying to God, we wish you hadn't rescued us. We wish you'd left us in Egypt. We wish you'd left us alone. You see how selective their memory has become. You know, when we were in Egypt, we had these fabulous big pots of meat to eat. And we sat around in the evening and we just talked the night away. And we had a great time in Egypt. The food was fantastic. I want to read the beginning of the story. God hears the groanings of his people. They were under slavery. Pharaoh was crushing them to death. And they look back with a selective memory. I say, it was so good when we were back there. And how does God deal with his people? What would you do if you were God at this point in the story? As God's people begin to turn again and to grumble, and that lack of faith and trust and gratitude, I know I'd do. I think I'd be pretty tempted to give up by then, wouldn't you? What does God do? Look at chapter 16 and verse 4. What does God say? I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Verse 6, and in the evening you will see the glory of the Lord because he's heard your grumbling. And if that's not enough, look at verse 7. Moses says, you will know that it was the Lord because he's going to give you meat to eat in the evening, and he's going to give you as much bread as you want in the morning. Wow. That's the grace and the mercy of God, my friends. So verse 13, we read that same evening God sends the meat in the form of quail, and in the morning when they wake up, it looks like there's a frost across the ground, like some of those hard frosts that we've seen on recent mornings. And as the frost, the dew begins to melt, they see these little flakes of food. And in verse 14, the people call it manna, which in Hebrew means, what is it? It's a great name for food, isn't it? Manna, what is it? As God begins to feed his people for the journey in a whole new way. This is a test of trust and gratitude. Will God do what he says he will do? Will we trust him? And this time God tests his people in a very specific way. That's partly why we read such a long chapter this morning. Look at verses 15 and 16, where God says to his people, just collect what you need for the day. Just for today. Do not take what you need for tomorrow. Just collect what you need for today. so that you will learn to trust me for today, and then go out and do the same thing tomorrow, and go and do the same thing tomorrow, and so on and so on and so on. Trust me for one day at a time. And what do some people do? Verse 20. It's human nature, isn't it? They don't trust God. And they say, you know what? I'm not sure there'll be any food in the morning. So I'm going to take a double portion for myself. Then I'll be sure that I've got what I want tomorrow morning. And what happens when they wake up in the morning? The food that they've collected stinks, says the description here. It's full of maggots. It's human nature, isn't it? The lesson of trust and obedience was going to be a really hard lesson for the Israelites to learn. But they were left with no alternative but to trust that God would provide for them again tomorrow. The only exception was to be on the seventh day. Verse 22, take a look at it. On the seventh day, they were told to collect a double portion. Because on the seventh day, they were to rest. You'd think they would have got it by now, wouldn't you, in terms of the instructions. But what happens in verse 27? There are still people who refuse to trust God's words. And they don't collect the double portion. And they head out on the seventh day. And what do they find? In verse 27, they find absolutely nothing. Because what God is doing here in these desert places, he is testing his people for the journey. You see, when we are in the desert, everything gets stripped away. The stuff that we use to depend on, the things which provide security in our lives, they get stripped away when we find ourselves in the desert places. We are faced with an uncomfortable choice when that happens. To whom will you turn when that happens? Will you turn inwards and begin to grumble like God's people do here? Will you discover that your grumbling begins to infect people around you because you refuse to trust in the living God and turn to him? And uncomfortable and painful as those times may be, they are for our benefit. God takes those testing times and uses them for our good. Because he wants us to learn to trust in him. He wants us to have a relationship with him that says, I am devoted to you. I love what Peter says in the New Testament. Most of us love Peter, don't we? Because we know how Peter spectacularly failed when his testing time came. But look what he wrote later in his own life. He says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though we must endure many trials for a little while. These trials, here it comes, will show that your faith is genuine. That's what God was up to here in the Old Testament story. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is of far more precious than mere gold. He goes on to say, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Our testing times are there to prove our faith. And so this second story, this second testing story concludes at the end of chapter 15 where we see how contagious our grumbling can be. God says to Moses and Aaron, you're to take, he says, a jar and you're to fill it with some of this manna. And he says you're to go and put it in a place where everybody can see it so that in the future when generations ask the question as to whether or not God can provide for us or not, you're to go and look at this jar of manna and see if God could do that in the past. He can do it in the present and the future. That brings us to the third testing story in chapter 17. Well, we learn here that grumbling is the power to harden our hearts. This story goes from bad to worse. You would think by now, wouldn't you, that they were beginning to learn the story of depending on God. 3 days after they see God miraculously rescue them from captivity, parting the Red Sea, they're crying out to Moses, how are we going to find some water to drink? And God provides water miraculously. Where are we going to find the food? God's going to rain bread down from heaven for you. You think they would have got it by now? Chapter 17, they begin to grumble for water again. Verse 7, Moses names this place Meribah and Massa, which in Hebrew really means this. It's a question. It's doubting whether God is actually there or not. In Hebrew it means, is the Lord among us or not? They're putting God to the test. The water runs out. They begin to grumble. Chapter 2, verse 17. They say, Moses says to them, why are you quarreling with me? Why are you putting the Lord to the test? It seems that what Moses is saying, that when you're grumbling like this, you're grumbling against God. And in verse 4, even Moses is starting to despair. Verse 4, what am I to do with these people? They are ready to stone me, says Moses. You can hear his despair. We haven't time to unpack this story this morning, but I want you to see that when we begin to put God to the test like this, our hearts begin to harden. Grumbling like this puts God to the test, says Moses. It scrutinizes God. It puts God in the dock, and we become the judge and the jury. And like the Exodus generation, we too can so easily begin to evaluate our situations and our circumstances by what is lacking, rather than by remembering what God has already done. So we put God in the dock. It's not difficult to see how grumbling like that begins to harden our hearts towards the living God. And there's a wonderful picture in chapter 17 of God taking the judgment for his people again. The judgment that they deserve. Three times in these chapters, we read about the Lord who tests his people. They leave behind them the captivity. They're on the journey towards the promised land. And you know what? So are we. That's why this story should resonate with us this morning. We have been rescued from our sins. We've been set free to serve the living God. We are on the journey to our final destination. And we are somewhere in the middle of that journey. Some of you may be in the desert this morning. Some of you may be on the mountaintops. Some of you may be wondering what this week holds. And these testing circumstances that we've been looking at this morning come both as a warning and an encouragement to us. We need to hear the warnings when they come in God's word. Chris very helpfully started our service this morning with words from Psalm 95. Come, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. But you know what it says a few verses later? God uses it as a commentary on these chapters. And he says this to his people. He says, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day in Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I have done. Don't harden your hearts. It's the warning that comes in these verses this morning. It's very tempting to look at these stories this morning. And I include myself in this, to look at these stories and to look at these people and to think to myself, how can they not get it? Pillar of fire by night, cloud by day, bread from heaven, water in the bitter places. How can they not get it? And then I look at my own heart. And I think how easy it is to grumble. I look at these passages this morning and I think to myself, that's exactly what I do. And when I grumble like that, I lose sight of the living God. I lose my perspective. If I start grumbling, I can affect people around me so easily. It's like contagious. It can harden my heart because I start to stand in judgment over God. Grumbling is toxic. And as this story unfolds, we discover that it is this constant grumbling and this refusal to trust in the living God that is going to lead to God's judgment, which falls on the whole generation here. And 40 years they wander in the wilderness. The whole purpose of these testings was because God wanted a people for himself. And he is testing their devotion and he's testing their trust. These verses are encouraged to help us to turn towards the living God and not away from the living God. Watch what Moses does over and over and over again here, even in chapter 17, in his frustration. He takes his frustration to the living God and he says, what am I going to do with these people? That's the place to take the grumbling. We take it to the living God, just as Moses does. Paul puts it like this in the New Testament. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Sorry, did I say Moses? I mean Paul. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold fast and firmly to the word of life. That's the challenge. But it's good to come to God's word and find encouragement, isn't it? I want to encourage you this morning. These are challenging chapters, but I want to encourage you. So let's do the encouragement, shall we? One of the encouraging things here is that God graciously doesn't give these people what they deserve, which is his judgment, isn't it? In that place where they grumble and moan and they've seen the miraculous, God says, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven on you. That's the grace and the mercy of God. I want you to see that in this story this morning. We don't have a pillar of fire and cloud to lead us by day. We have something far greater. We have Jesus. We don't go out in the morning to collect manna. You don't go out in the evening to collect a few quail that are lying in the back of your garden and get you through to the next day. We have something far greater. We have Jesus. Who said one day, after he had fed miraculously over 5,000 people with a few pieces of bread, and people came to him and said, we want a sign. We want to know that you really have come from God. And God says, Jesus says, you want a sign? Just look at this miraculous bread that I've just provided for you. And then he says this, and we've learned now, haven't we, that the Old Testament covenant name for God is I am. What does Jesus say? I am. There it is. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Powerful imagery. Which means that rather than grumbling, when all is stripped away, we look to Jesus. Who said, I will be with you. I will walk with you. We look to Jesus. And the empty cross. And the empty tomb. And we realize that we have been treated in a way that we do not deserve to be treated, and we receive his grace and his mercy. There are times, as we've seen this morning, that we will experience God's testing. But my friends, do not lose sight of the purpose of those testing times. God is looking for people who are devoted to him. He's looking for our hearts. And sometimes he will strip everything away because he wants your heart and he wants my heart. This story begins with these remarkable words, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. That's what this story is about. And Jesus is the one who walks with us through this life and will bring us to our final destination. As little by little, we learn the hard and difficult lesson that God really does work for the good of those who love him. The bad stuff and the good stuff. The grumblings and the rejoicing. I love how chapter 16 finishes, and with this I'll close too. Moses and Aaron are instructed by God to go and get a jar. And they're to fill this jar with manna. And they're to put it somewhere where the people of God can see it and be reminded that actually when the next testing time comes, they look at the jar of manna and they see how God has provided in the past. And that gives them the courage to go on in the future. If you were to take a jar this morning, what good thing might you place into that jar this morning? That memory of something that God has done for you. It's so easy, isn't it, when the testing times come, to turn inwards and to grumble and to moan. And these stories are saying, no, we turn to the living God. We pour out our hearts to the living God. It's great to look back sometimes and see how God has sustained us. And sometimes we need to do that, because sometimes the future is so bleak and so dark that we cannot see the way ahead. And so we too need to look back to see what God has done. Let's do that, shall we, as we pray. Let's pray together. Father, we have to be honest with ourselves this morning. It is so easy to look at this story this morning and think to ourselves, we would have been so much better. We would have done this stuff better than the Israelites. If we'd seen you part the Red Sea, we wouldn't have doubted you for water. If we'd seen you provide water, we wouldn't doubt you for food. And then we look at our own hearts and we realize we're just the same. And so, Father, we pray that you would forgive us. May we receive again the bread of life from Jesus himself. May we receive the forgiveness, the grace and the mercy of God that we need this morning to live as your people. Lord, we want to give you our hearts. We want to be a people who are devoted to you. And so help us, we pray, in this coming week to recognize that you are the one who walks with us, that you're the one who accompanies us on the way, and that you are the one who will ultimately see us safely home. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.